There are certain appointments you want to be careful to meet. You look forward to them, perhaps. Perhaps it is a romantic date. Perhaps it's a vacation. Perhaps it's just a time to go out by yourself to do some shopping or sightseeing or whatever. You also have appointments to meet with certain ones. And so you put that down in your calendar in order to try to remember to meet those obligations that you have. There are appointments that you and I have with Christ. And those are appointments that we don't want to miss. We want to be sure that we meet those appointments, that we meet those obligations, and that we spend our time with Christ as we ought to do. Perhaps you meet with Him and have determined to meet with Him every morning just after you get up, to spend your time then reading His Word, calling on Him in prayer, singing praises to Him. You have appointments that you have made with Him before you partake of your meal, to give thanks to Him for His goodness, to ask Him for continued mercies. These are appointments that you have set. They are things that you have determined to do because you want to be with Him. You want to enjoy His presence because as He has called you to Himself, you have been united to Christ, and you are to live in union with Him. But there is a particular appointment which He has made with you. Not just one that you have determined that you're going to meet with Him at certain times, but there is a particular appointment that He has made with each one of us. And it is a weekly appointment that He has given to us. An appointment that He made at the time that He created the world. Because when He created the world and everything in it, then He rested. And He set that as a pattern, a weekly pattern, that we should join with Him to be with Him in order that we might enjoy the rest that He gives from our labor. And that became much more necessary, of course, when we entered into sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then there came to be the toil of labor in the 6 days. Don't miss the time that He has set for you to be with Him. How will you be able to say, it was more important for me to be with my favorite team, or in my favorite store, or just doing my own selfish thing, than to be with you when you had asked me to be with you? There is then the weekly Sabbath that has been given to us. The question is asked then, if that's what He appointed at the time of creation, and that He codified in the Ten Commandments, why are we here today? Why weren't we here yesterday? That's the matter that we want to look at, and you see, it is tied to our union with Christ, to the fact that we belong to Him, we are to be united to Him in all things. And so for our scripture lesson this morning, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, which some have taken to mean that we don't have any obligation anymore to meet with Christ. But what we have seen already in this series is that, yes, we do have an obligation. That there was an ordinance that was established at the time that God created the world. And it's something that he has continued into the new covenant as an obligation to meet with him on that weekly basis in order that we might renew our covenant union with him. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read the entire chapter. And this is a chapter in which Paul is dealing particularly, really the whole book in which he is dealing particularly with the fact that there are people from the Jews who are trying to get them to hang on to all the ceremonies and all the ceremonial law of the Mosaic covenant. And there are others who have all sorts of other rules that they think would be good for us to follow. In fact, they would even put them to the point of being commands and requirements for us to follow that come from not necessarily from Christianity, but from other false religion. Colossians, then, is a book in which Paul focuses our attention upon Christ and the fact that we are to be united to Christ and we are to live out our union with him faithfully. Colossians chapter 2, let's read this then for our scripture lesson here this morning. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. May He teach us from it as we consider it together here this morning. The Apostle Paul, in writing here to the churches in Colossae, notes the shadows that are replaced by the reality. You see that in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And that's where you and I need to be, in Christ, in the real thing, in the one who is the reality, not in the shadows. We have a similar type of thing mentioned to us by Moses and repeated in the book of Hebrews, where we are told that Moses was shown the pattern on the mountain. Instead of the shadow, it was a pattern of the heavenly temple. And so when he came down from the mountain and had the tabernacle built, it was built according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain. In other words, this that was down here was not the real thing. The real sanctuary was in heaven. And he was shown what it was like while he was on top of the mountain. So that what he built, what he had built here in front of Mount Sinai, was just a picture of what was to come. Now, you all know that when you have the real thing in front of you, you don't hold on to the picture and just look at it. The wife whose husband comes home from Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan, or some other place after having been in battle for some time. She doesn't just, when he steps off the plane, look at his picture and say, "Isn't that wonderful?" and hug his picture. Instead, she says, "Here's the real thing. I'm not going to throw the picture away because I might need it at another time. But as long as I have the real thing here, I don't need the picture." And so it is that Christ is set before us. And it was set before, but Christ was set before our forefathers in the Old Covenant. They saw Messiah only in shadows. They didn't see the real thing, the reality, as we are able to see it now because Christ has come. The Mosaic shadows, though, were things that pointed to the reality. And Paul mentions some of those right here in this chapter. For example, in verse 11, he says, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." So that here there was circumcision under the old covenant. And it was a covenant sign that was given to the people. But now, in the new covenant, we no longer need that bloody display, but a bloodless display, because the blood of Christ has already been poured out for us. The covenant sign of circumcision is replaced by a new covenant sign of baptism, as we are brought into Christ, as we are baptized into Christ and united with Him. And so just as there was the temple that Moses, or the tabernacle that Moses built, and later the temple that Solomon built, these did not replace the true temple, the true throne room in heaven. But they looked to that, so that Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, is asked by her, "Well, Now that I know I have a prophet with me, I need to know, I have this burning question that I want to have answered. Are we to worship here in Samaria, or as you folks say, down in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, the time's coming, it's about here, when neither place will be the place in which you are to worship. But those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, in the reality, in the true tabernacle, in the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual worship, not merely a physical worship anymore. And so it is that the ceremonies also that they had in the Old Covenant pointed to Christ. Look at verses 16. Look at verse 16 in particular. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Three items that are mentioned there. Religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Those three terms are used in a couple of places in the Old Testament, the exact same terms that would be used in the Septuagint, Paul uses here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. In 2 Chronicles 31, 3, and then again in Nehemiah 10, 32 and 33, he mentions the new moon celebrations. Well, first of all, there were the religious festivals that are mentioned. And remember, there were three times a year the men were to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem as they had these different feasts that they were to observe. And then there were the new moons. Every time that there was they started a new month, that was regarded as a separate day of celebration. And then also, there was the weekly seventh day Sabbath that they observed throughout the Old Covenant under the Mosaic Law. These are things that are regulated in Leviticus 23. If you look there in Leviticus 23, you see that the first thing that is mentioned is that there are 6 days that work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so there was the regulation of the weekly seventh day Sabbath. And then there is the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Day of Atonement, and so forth, going through the whole calendar of the Jewish year and all of its celebrations. They were regulated there. And they were things that were to point them to Jesus Christ. Yes, they were things that they did that God commanded them to do, but it was not just for them to go through the motions, because you see, their hearts were to be circumcised, and so it was also that their hearts were to be in the worship of the living God. We, though now having Christ, are to be united to Him who is the reality of the ceremonial law, the reality, the real thing to which the ceremonial law pointed. The reality is not in the pictures and shadows, but instead we look to Christ, who is the head. And so that's the emphasis that Paul is putting on this second chapter of Colossians, that Christ is the head, and we are to be united to Christ as the head. Now, Christ came replacing the ceremonies. We've already noted some of the things that he changed, that he made different. For example, the matter of circumcision that is replaced by baptism, and the worship in Jerusalem that is replaced by the heavenly Jerusalem, the throne room of God, where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father on high. And so we worship Him there. But He fulfilled these ceremonies that were given to them. We look at the Passover, and there we see the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb that suffered, the Lamb of God that John speaks of, John the Baptist, as the Lamb. Jesus is, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so he knew what the ceremonies were pointing to. And so when Jesus began his ministry, he declared him in that way. We have the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. Don't want that to be mistaken, as some have, for B-O-O-Z-E. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, where they were to live in temporary shelters, reminding them of the time that they spent in the wilderness. And having spent time in the wilderness, they saw that God provided for them all the way through that 40 years that they were there. Their shoes and their clothes did not wear out. But God provided for them. He gave them food to eat throughout that time. And He provided in every way so that He was able to bring them then into the land that God had provided for them. We find Christ as the one then who fulfills this, as He is the one who through whom we have the opportunity to come to the Father. The one who provides for us, as He says, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. We see Him in Pentecost as the one who pours out His Spirit, the Feast of Weeks. And so He pours out His Spirit on His people. And by His Spirit, He is present with us, so that we may know His Word and understand the truth and be guided into all truth. The new moon celebrations would be a reminder of the promises of God, just as in the covenant that was made with Noah after the flood. He said that all these things will not cease, but day and night, cold and heat, summer and winter, and seed time and harvest, these will not cease, but they will continue. And so Christ is the one who fulfills the covenant promises for us. And what was the weekly Sabbath? Well, it was an anticipation of the rest that Messiah would give. Even though it had been a rest for God after the work of creation, now it becomes something that is a rest provided for them, for God's people, from the toil of all their labor. And so we have the weekly Sabbath that was given to them. But it's fulfilled by Christ, as we noted a week ago, being the one who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And remember how Matthew says, at that time, he makes the connection to what Jesus has just said, and at that time, and then he deals with a Sabbath issue. In fact, he deals with two Sabbath issues there, that were where he was confronted by the Jews who were opposing him. And he says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who has authority over the Sabbath. I'm the one who regulates it. I'm the one who gives it its authority and who tells you how you are to deal with it." Now, while Jesus fulfills these things, he does not abrogate the duties that are dealt with in them. For example, we've already talked about circumcision and baptism. He continues, really, the covenant sign, but it's a different covenant sign. The same in going from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. The old covenant signs required the shedding of blood. Then Christ shed his blood for us. And so the new covenant signs are bloodless. As we have the water of baptism and the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper. Jesus did not do away with the duties that were there and with the meaning of all of these things. He only dealt with the ceremonies, that is, to get rid of them, to say those ceremonies are no longer necessary. where it was just a ceremonial law. Obviously, there are some things that continue. We are still to call on Him as they did, although we come now through Jesus Christ directly, rather than bringing our sacrifice to the temple. And so it is that there are certain things that continue. In fact, the creation ordinances continue. The ordinances that we noted a few weeks ago. And one of them, of course, is the Sabbath. Christ came replacing the ceremonies, but not their meaning. He fulfills their meaning. He brings them to their fullness, in other words. Our duty, then, says Paul, is to walk in union with Christ. He's the head of the church. We are united to Him. Okay? What are our obligations then in walking with Him? In regard to this subject that we have been considering, there is this duty to continue to meet with Him in the weekly rest that He appointed at creation and which He codified then in the Ten Commandments. We continue to meet with Him in this weekly rest. Obviously, there are changes that take place because He got rid of the seventh day Sabbath as a ceremonial item. But remember, He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So following His death and resurrection, we find Him setting a new pattern of meeting with His people. In John chapter 20, we see Him meeting with His disciples on the first day of the week. And actually, you can, as you go through other parts of Scripture, you can see this pattern continued. But particularly in chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And again, a week later, the first day of the week, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You see the pattern that Jesus has set here. A pattern of meeting with His people on the first day of the week. And it was a pattern then that the apostles continued after having seen Jesus deal or set that pattern for them. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has come to Troas, and he spends a week there. And he spends that whole week there so that he might be with them on the first day of the week in order to meet with them as they meet with God. We read that in verse 6, "We sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined others in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Paul spoke with the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. And this is the famous account of how Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window from the third floor. And fell to his death. And yet God had mercy on them and enabled Paul to raise him up so that he was picked up and brought to life. And Paul continued to speak with them then through the rest of the night until daybreak. Then as Paul gives instructions concerning the collection that is to be made for the saints, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made." In other words, on the first day of the week, they bring their collections together. And they're following the same pattern, you see, of meeting on that first day of the week. We look forward then to an eternal rest with him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews mentions in Hebrews chapter 4. And then when we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we find John saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." What is that? Well, it's obvious, the day of their meeting with the Lord. Now, the question has been asked, why isn't the word Sabbath used in regard to the first day of the week then in the New Testament? Well, it should be quite obvious that the kind of confusion it would have brought about if they were to start using that term immediately, when here is a term that has already been used for the seventh day of the week. Can you imagine how confusing it would be if we were now to say that the third day of the week is going to be Friday? Now, we know that the fifth day of the work week is Friday, or the sixth day of the week is Friday. And so to set another day as Friday would be quite confusing. And so it's quite understandable that they would not use that term, Sabbath, in regard to the first day of the week. But we might wonder, why would they set this first day of the week? Why did Jesus meet with them on the first day of the week? Why did they continue that pattern of meeting with Him on the first day of the week? Well, the answer should be quite clear when we think of what happened on that first day that they set, that Jesus met with His people. That was the day that He rose from the dead. His rising on the first day of the week is at least as significant as God's resting on the seventh day after having created the world and everything in it. And so we celebrate our Sabbath by meeting with Christ every first day as we, His people, join together. We are expressing our union with Christ as one body, belonging to one another, but only in Him. And our lives are to be united to Him so that we are united to the head rather than to all these rules that people might set up. And we are satisfied with Him. And we are refreshed then by being with Christ. The weak and beggarly elements, as Paul refers to them, are burdensome. They are things that pass away. And in the Council of Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders noted this very thing, how these laws had been burdensome to the people. And so they said, we no longer need to be circumcised. We no longer need to follow all these weaker and beggarly elements. But rather, the reality is in Christ, and we are to be with Him. We are united with Him. And so notice what the next verses are, leaving off from where we, from after where we left off in our reading, coming to chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are united to Him. We set our minds on Him, not on the ceremonies, but on Christ. Not on the things that pointed to Him, but on the real thing. And since we have the real thing, why should we spend time with the pictures and shadows? This is your appointment with Christ. Remember the Sabbath day. Not the worship service, but the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. You belong to Him. So rejoice in Him. He is the one who set this weekly date for you. And for you to observe it in union with His people. To have a holy convocation, that we might unite together in Him and delight in Him on this day. And so may you delight in this appointment that He has made. Not merely an appointment that you have made, but an appointment that He has made in order that we might enjoy Him and be refreshed. Now, certainly, every day belongs to the Lord, and every day we are to meet with Him. And yet, there is this special significance that He has given to this day. And in Psalm 118, we sing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and sing. Hosanna, Lord, O give success. O Lord, salvation bring." So while we can sing that concerning every day, there is a special significance to that weekly appointment that Christ has made. So let's sing Psalm 118, selection E in our psalm books. Psalm 118, selection E. And let us join together. We'll stand and sing and remain standing for prayer and the benediction.
Now open wide the gates for me, the gates of righteousness, and I will